you're sitting at the back trying to work out all the times for things. I thought I was actually 5 minutes late. So we've started now 5 minutes early. So apologies. That's why I left it open for people to give thanks for the communion this morning. Okay, let's just pray before we turn to God's word. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, this is your word. It's not my word. It's not, Lord, our own opinions or views. It is your word, O God, that we seek to hear this morning. And we pray, Lord, please, that you would give us all ears to hear. Lord, we can so often turn a deaf ear, turn a blind eye, Lord God. But today we pray, please, Lord God, that we would be willing to see and to hear the things, Lord God, that you're doing and saying to us. We pray, Father, please, that you would speak to us through your word. But Lord, that it would be more than just words, that it would be transformative, Lord God, in our lives, that the Spirit of the living God would take your word deep into our lives, Lord God, and sanctify us, changing us, Lord God, making us more and more into your image and likeness. We pray, Father, that as we have been looking at the holiness of God, that that revelation would come to us, Lord God, and that we would respond accordingly. Thank you for your word, Father. Thank you for your grace and your mercies toward us all. And we just pray, Lord, please, that again, Lord, you would accept our act of worship as we bow before your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're continuing in our series, The Holiness of God. It's hard to believe that this is actually number 7 on the holiness of God. And last week, Keith spoke about how some people view the church, and whether that be the collective body of Christ or an individual church, some people actually view the church as a club. And I have been to churches where there is more social activities going on in a church than there is actually anything of God going on in the church. There are people who are fighting over who's going to be responsible for the indoor bowls, but they can't get anybody to be responsible for the prayer times. And there are people who are fighting over, you know, who's doing what, but it's usually a social event rather than some sort of God-inspired fellowship. I'm not saying that those things happening, it's like saying that the Fat Busters here on a Thursday night, you know, I'm not saying it's a God-inspired event, but I'm saying that inside of Shiloh, at least it's not taking precedence over the most important things. So as I said, last week Keith spoke about some people's view on the church as a club, purely to a place to socially interact, and where social interaction takes precedence over worship of God and Christian fellowship. Now, just to prove to you that I'm not talking rubbish here, how many of us who are Christians have heard someone saying they're going to a particular church because they're looking for a girlfriend or a boyfriend? And I know of churches, not just in this town, but in other parts of Northern Ireland, where people have flocked there in the hope of meeting their future husband or wife. And there again is proof that that is not the purpose of church. Church is not some sort of dating society or dating club. And it's really nice if people do meet in church and finish up getting married and whatever. But if that is your main purpose, then you've got the wrong motive and intention. So some churches are prepared, for example, Keith was saying, to kill off. And I thought this was brilliant when he said this last week. Some churches are prepared to kill off. That's to murder the word of God for the sake of social interaction and favor with the world, just to be seen as welcoming or accepting of those who persist in sinful lifestyles. I remember somebody saying a few years ago, whenever we used to all stand out at the door, and used to say, "See, all you boys, you need to get inside because you look like the local kneebreakers club. If anybody was going to come through the doors, they don't know whether it's a paramilitary club, a kneebreakers club. What is it when they see you all standing there?" And I said, "You need to get in and put the nice people out to the front, the welcoming committee, the welcoming committee." You know, and you can understand that some people, you know, have views of what a church maybe is. But If it's going to kill off the Word of God, there's serious problems, particularly if it's killed off just for the sake of social interaction and favor with the world, just to be seen as welcoming or accepting of those who persist in sinful lifestyles. Now listen, that does not mean that if we know the worst sinner in Bangor, who, by the way, look in the mirror, it's you. But if we think we know the worst sinner in Bangor coming through the doors of the church, it's not about saying, oh, they're not welcome. They're very, very welcome in here because they need to hear the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ as well. But we're not prepared to kill off the Word of God and not expose in that sense through the preaching of the Word what their sin is. Because if they don't know that what they're doing is sinful, how are they ever going to know the need to be saved? So that's what we're saying. They argue, these people who argue this about social interaction, they argue that the church, that's us we'll say, right? The church is expected to reach out to people in the love of God. Now, nobody could argue with that. That is exactly what the church, we are the witnesses to the world. The church, they argue, is expected to reach out to people in the love of God. But nowhere does the Bible suggest, nowhere does God's word suggest that we are to condone, endorse, or give credence to sin or sinful practices. Christians must never seek to nullify or invalidate God's word just to make sinners comfortable in their sin. Yet increasingly, we are seeing this as more churches and individual Christians exhibit unholy attitudes which seem to condone, endorse, give credence to, or turn a blind eye to the sinful practices and ungodly lifestyles of others, all for the sake of being regarded as broad-minded, liberal believers, a welcoming church. And what these churches and individuals are actually doing is they are rejecting the holiness of God. They are rejecting the holiness of God for the sake of friendship with the world. And yet God's word says, whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself or herself an enemy of God. You hear that? If you want to be a friend of the world, if you want to be the type of Christian where the whole world out there just loves you because you will kill off the word of God so that you're not making them feel uncomfortable, if that's the sort of Christian that you want to be, God's word says, whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes him or herself an enemy of God. If you're at Shiloh looking for social interaction that takes precedence over worship of God and Christian fellowship, or if you think that we will condone, endorse, give credence to, or turn a blind eye to sin or the sinful practices of others, you are at the wrong church. We are not prepared to compromise God's word to gain favor with the world. Let me put into context what I'm going to share this morning. After some complaints about unfairness and discrimination regarding charitable handouts in the early church, seven men were appointed by the 12 apostles to oversee the distribution of daily rations for Christian widows. And among these seven men who were appointed to do this, and the reason they were appointed to do this was because the apostles wanted to focus their time on preaching and teaching the word of God. And so these seven men were appointed for the distribution of rations to people in need. And among these seven men was a man called Stephen, whom God used to perform signs and wonders among the people. Now this is really important to pick that up. People see Stephen as just this guy who, you know, was called to distribute food, like get in the hampers for those who need food at Christmas time and whatever else. But Stephen was powerfully used in signs and wonders also by God. And you may think this morning as a Christian that you have such a menial task within the kingdom of God or within, you know, the body of the church. But that does not mean that God, you know, has limited you to, well, I can only make tea, or, well, I can only do the cleaning, or, well, I can only do this. You limit God when you believe that. God is not limiting you. When God wants to use you, he can use you just as powerfully as he used Stephen. And Stephen, although he was one of these seven people appointed to distribute the food to widows, he was used powerfully by God in signs and wonders among the people. And the evident power and holiness of God in Stephen's life caused some people to despise him. To some people, he was absolutely hated. But then again, the Apostle Paul wrote, to one person, we are the aroma of death leading to death. To the other, the aroma of life leading to life. After disputing with them about the things of God and some of them conspiring together, these people told lies about Stephen to have him arrested on a charge of blasphemy. See, these religious leaders, they were lying gits. They told lies all the time, told lies about Jesus. They told lies. They encouraged people to tell lies about Jesus. And here we find them again telling lies about Stephen. They encouraged people to tell lies about him so that he would be arrested on a charge of blasphemy. But let me ask before we go any further, does your Christian life make people conspire against you to tell lies about you? Now you say, not really, Tonic. Well, my question is, are you making any difference at all? Are you standing up for Jesus? For example, go on to Facebook, go on to Twitter, go on to any of these social media sites or whatever else you might choose to use, and put up, there is no other God but the God of Israel, whom I worship. All the gods of the nations are nothing but idols. And see how many welcoming comments you get after that. Stand up and say that all of these false churches, you can choose to name them if you want, all of these false churches that teach a false Jesus and have false prophets in their pulpits who do not preach that you must be born again, that they are condemned to hell unless they repent. And see how many loving Christian remarks you will receive if you do that. Stand up, for example, like I did this week, against the Irish language. And it wasn't that I'm not against the Irish language. I've just no time for it personally. I think it's defunct. However, people like it, and that's their thing. But I was arguing about Belfast City Council appointed an Irish language officer. And I thought, well, that will certainly benefit the fewer than 2% of the population of Belfast who speak Irish. Well, I'm telling you, every Mariologist in the country must have come out onto my Twitter, because the amount of abuse that I took for standing up for that and saying, but this is only my view. And I'm telling you the abuse that I took. If you take a stand at times for things, you will find that people will not like it. You become the aroma of death to people, and to some, you are the aroma of life. So I'll ask again, Christian, does your life make people conspire against you or tell lies about you? Does your holy walk with God upset people by pricking their conscience? See, before the religious council, the people made their allegations against Stephen while he just stood there listening. And the Bible says his face was like the face of an angel. And eventually, Stephen was given opportunity to speak. And he spoke and he said, from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and Moses, right through to King David and Solomon, Stephen gave a brief history, not of the glory of God, not how God had used these people powerfully in their ministries. He gives a brief history from Abraham right through to King Solomon about the stubbornness of God's people. And he told how they were chosen by God. They were entrusted with the law of God. And they were entrusted to be God's witnesses. And yet, they repeatedly rejected the Lord and rejected his word and his prophets. And Stephen accused them of being just like their forefathers, stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. He said they were opposing God and rejecting his word. Let's pick up on what happens after that. In Acts chapter 7, and we're reading from verse 51. Stephen, eventually being given the opportunity to speak, he gives them a brief history of the people of Israel, but from a stubbornness point of view. And let's pick up Acts chapter 7, verse 51. "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you have now become betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, 'Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not charge them with this sin.' And when he said this, he fell asleep." Notice how Stephen didn't play the popularity card. He wasn't looking for the people to come and go, there, Christian, Stephen, you are a good Christian because you don't prick our conscience and you don't tell us that the way we are living our lives is sinful. You make us feel good about ourselves. You preach a feel-good gospel. And believe me, there are plenty of people in this town and right across this land who preach a feel-good gospel because they want everybody out there to come into their churches, and they're not going to upset them by telling them that they're sinners who need to repent of their sin and put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Stephen was not prepared to play the popularity card. I wonder this morning, Christian, has any of you ever, for the sake of popularity among friends, family, or work colleagues, just held your tongue when it came to certain things because you didn't want to upset someone with your Christian views? Well, Stephen wasn't prepared to play the popularity card. He wasn't interested in mere social interaction with his accusers, and neither did he seek to compromise God's word by condoning, endorsing, giving credence to, or turning a blind eye to sin or the sinful practices of these religious hypocrites and others. Stephen spoke the truth in love. And having uncompromisingly declared the truth and being full of the Holy Spirit, the Lord allowed Stephen to see into heaven, where he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He said, "I see the heavens open." Imagine, he's being stoned to death. There are boulders coming off his head. They were hitting his body as he gets this incredible vision into heaven. And he says, "I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Well, the religious council and the Stephen's accusers, they cry out and they put their fingers in their ears because they don't want to hear any of this. And they ran at Stephen. They dragged him into a place where they stoned him to death. And as he was being killed, Stephen asked Jesus to receive his spirit and to forgive his murderers. I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Look at the cost for that vision. Look at the cost for that vision. He would die. I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Well, normally we read, and I even prayed it this morning, we read of Jesus sitting at the Father's right hand. In fact, Julie prayed that this morning also, about Jesus seated at the Father's right hand. And yet here Stephen sees him standing. Personally, my view, I think Jesus stood to receive Stephen into heaven as the first Christian martyr. Imagine that. Jesus got up from his throne beside the Father to receive Stephen into heaven as the first Christian martyr. The Apostle John, if you remember, he received a revelation from the Lord and fell down as though he were dead. Moses had to take his shoes off his feet because he was standing on holy ground, and later asked God to show him his glory. And he had to be hidden into the cleft of a rock as the glory of the Lord, as the Lord passed by, and he could only look at the back of the glory of God. Aaron the high priest entered into the very presence of the Lord and knew that God's holiness demanded that things had to be done as God ordained, or he would have been wiped out instantly. These people trembled. Isaiah saw a vision of the Lord on his throne, and he felt like his entire life was coming apart at the seams. The disciples of Jesus were terrified by the holiness and the power of the Lord when they witnessed him calming the storm on the Sea of Galilee. The Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, they saw the holiness of Jesus and they planned to kill him. To some, he is the fragrance of life. To others, the fragrance of death. So should we be, to some, the fragrance of death. To others, the fragrance of life. And now we see the holiness of God in uncompromising Stephen, who was not prepared to kill off the Word of God for popularity. That he was not prepared to murder the Word of God. These people needed to know the truth. You are stiff-necked. You are uncircumcised in heart and ears. They needed to know the truth, because if they don't hear the truth and if they don't believe the truth is never going to set them free and they're going to be lost for all eternity. He wasn't interested in the popularity stakes. We see the holiness of God in uncompromising Stephen, who was not prepared to kill off the Word of God for social interaction and favor with the world, to be seen as welcoming or accepting to those who persist in sinful lifestyles. And I don't know if I could be like Stephen. If there was a handful of people standing out there today saying, when you come out to this church, we are going to beat you and we are going to throw stones at you if you don't denounce Jesus. I think a part of me would be saying, wonder if that emergency exit been oiled. You just don't know. You would need that grace at that time. But taking a stand for Jesus sometimes might cost you more than you think. Stephen was uncompromising. Stephen was not prepared to condone, endorse, or give credence to sin or sinful practices, but rather, speaking the truth in love, he gave glory to God and did so at the cost of his life. Christian, how does the holiness of God in your life affect the lives of others? If you're calling yourself a Christian this morning, if you know that you have been born again of the Spirit this morning, I was saying earlier, let me explain this so simply for you. If you say that you are a Christian, you did not become a Christian by yourself, by your own doing. It didn't happen. It required the Spirit of God to move upon you, to quicken you to life. You cannot, no person can become a Christian without the work of the Holy Spirit. But see the moment that you believed. The moment that you believed in Jesus, in that instant, all of your sin was laid upon Jesus. And in that exact same moment, all of the righteousness of Jesus was imputed to you. It was given to you so that God sees you as righteous. So if you call yourself a Christian, in God's eyes, you are holy. And His Holy Spirit is at work in you, sanctifying you and making you holy. So something of your life is holy. And my question this morning to you is, how does the holiness of God in your life affect the lives of others? To some, are you the aroma of death, leading to death? And to others, the aroma of life, leading to life. How is the holiness of God evident in your life? Remember, God our Father said, "Be holy, for I am holy." Entire cities, towns, villages trembled. The entire population trembled when men like Samuel, Elijah, and Elisha entered those cities and towns and villages, because these men were filled with the Spirit of God and the holiness of God was in them and worked through them. There are great men of God like Charles Finney and others who traveled through villages in coaches, horse-drawn coaches, and they just traveled through the village. They didn't even get out of the coach. They just traveled through the village, and as the horse-drawn coach went through the village with Finney sitting in the back of it, the entire village came under conviction of sin. Such was the holiness of God in the man's life. They speak about people like him who went into the factories and into the workhouses, and he didn't have to even open his mouth to begin to speak to people about Jesus. He just stood there and people fell on their faces in repentance because of the power of Almighty God. And let me say something this morning to you. That power is available for you and for me. God said, "Be holy as I am holy." But as that holiness is manifested more and more in your life, to some, you will be the fragrance of death. To others, you will be the fragrance of life. And some of them just might want to kill you or to tell lies about you. What impact does the holiness of God in your life have upon others? When people say, "God has given me a reading, a prayer, a prophetic word, etc., is the holiness of God evident in their lives? If God has drawn near to reveal wonderful things to people, how do others react when they speak it out? How do the people who receive it react when God speaks? What impact did His holiness have on them before and after they received His word? God is always looking for people who are uncompromising in their pursuit of Him. He is unlikely, and I say unlikely because God is God, He is unlikely to use those who are prepared to kill off the word of God for the sake of popularity, for the sake of social interaction and favor with the world, just to be seen as welcoming or accepting of those who persist in sinful lifestyles. Our God is a consuming fire. His holiness cannot tolerate sin. To be holy, for God is holy, means Christians must not willfully sin or exhibit unholy attitudes which seem to condone, endorse, give credence to, or turn a blind eye to the sinful practices and ungodly lifestyles of others. We have been entrusted with the Word of God. You have been entrusted with the Word of God. And we together are called to be His witnesses to the unbelieving world. Christians must never seek to nullify or invalidate God's Word just to make sinners comfortable in their sin or make them comfortable in our churches. Christian, the Holy Spirit of God dwells in you. Therefore, fear God. Walk in His ways and be holy as He is holy. Ask Him to fill you with that real power of the Spirit of God so that you do become a fragrance of life and a fragrance of death, because the Lord knows those that are His. Maybe this morning there's someone here, someone listening to the podcast or on Facebook, and you're not yet a Christian. Well, I need to just let you know that numbers, countless numbers of Christians over the generations, just like Stephen, have given their lives in the pursuit of God's glory and to tell others about the love of God in Jesus. Will you continue to ignore the message of God's love for you? Will you, like those who killed Stephen, cover your ears to the message of the love of God? Cover your eyes to the truth that God is all around? Will you completely ignore the message of God's love for you? My word to you this morning is, unstop your ears and remove the blinders before it's too late. Confess your sin. Agree with God that you are a sinner. Repent. Turn around from your sin and believe. Have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's only through faith in Jesus that you can be made holy and acceptable to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the life of Stephen and how we learn from him, Lord God, that we are not called by you to seek popularity with the world. Help us, please, to be as uncompromising with your truth as Stephen was. Help us to take a stand for Jesus, not to be afraid if people despise us and tell lies against us and condemn us. Lord, even if they were to kill us, let us not be afraid to stand upon the Word of God, because your Word abides forever. Help us to have faith in you, to trust you, O God, to be uncompromising in our pursuit of you. And may our lives, Lord God, be filled with your power, and may your holiness be evident in us and work through us to touch the lives of others, that they might know you and love you as we do. In Jesus' name, amen.